Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that Jesus taught was that to whom much is given, much will be required. And you realize the Apostle Peter, up to this point in our text, that he has told us all that the Lord has done for us and provided for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, with this great salvation, we have a great responsibility to live as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. We are to live as holy unto the Lord, to honor and glorify His holy name. For you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, and therefore you are to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belongs to God. You are accountable to the stewardship of your life. How you think, how you speak, and how you live is a stewardship before the God who has redeemed you from all your sin and misery. So there is a responsibility. Now, the Apostle Peter, just like the Apostle Paul, you often see this, the indicatives and then the imperatives. Indicatives being a description. It's a description, a statement of fact of what God has done for His people. You read that in the first 12 verses here in 1 Peter 1 of what the Lord has done for us in His Son Jesus Christ and who we are in Jesus Christ. And then he begins now with some imperatives, and as a result of this, or in response to this, or as a consequence of this, now this is how you live your life as the people of God. There is always this indicative and imperative in light of this, so that God has created you in Christ Jesus. He has snatched you and brought you from death and darkness into life and light and liberty in Jesus Christ. He has filled you with His Spirit. He has given to you His Word. Now, therefore, this is how you ought to live as the people of God. We are not to be a people who say, well, I cannot do this. God has enabled us. He has energized us by the working of His Spirit. Say that you won't do it, but don't say that you can't do it. We are to be a people that puts into practice these gospel truths. That this is how we live. We live out of this salvation. We live as a response to this salvation. So, think about this for a moment. I've mentioned this before, that oftentimes you see kids and you see an image in these kids of their parents. Sometimes it's more of the mother, sometimes more of the father, but nevertheless, you see images in the children that they look like the parents. And that being the case, as they grow up, you see that more and more, and you even make that comment. Boy, they look just like their mom, or they look just like their dad. Yeah, they've been born of them, right? So it is, think about this spiritually with the Christian. If you are born of God, you will begin more and more taking on the qualities of your God. You will become more and more like Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So let me make this statement, that if there is no sanctification, there is no more and more being conformed into Christ's image, it's because there is no new birth. Because every child of God, everyone born into the family of God, will be being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. And if you're not, there's cause for concern. If you don't have a greater hunger today than you did last year at this time for God's Word and His worship and His honor and His glory, that is cause for concern. If you're not growing in humility, that's cause for concern. If you're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that is cause for concern. I didn't say perfection. There is no practical perfection in this life. There is only repentance. There is a continual growth in grace, and that'll be seen in repenting and turning always more and more. So no practical perfection, but it will be our direction. This direction of righteousness and holiness will be seen more in our lives. You'll have a hunger and a thirst to do what is right and holy and good and just and honorable, because that's who God has created you to be in Jesus Christ. So, Peter has declared all this in this chapter 1, these first 12 verses. And now we come to our text this morning. And notice what he says, therefore. The therefore takes us back to what was previously written. Now, I'm not going to go through all 12 verses, but you think about that in your mind of who we are and the salvation that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, and as a result of this, on account of this, in light of this, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Because you are a believer, because you have been snatched from the kingdom of Satan and sin and death, and been brought into the kingdom of light and life in Christ, you are liberated by the truth in Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the term gird up was what the soldiers would do back in Jesus' time. Now, you think about this for a moment. Culture, there is a continual shift and changes in the way people dress. At this time, it was common and a custom for them to wear robes. And you couldn't work, you couldn't labor, you couldn't run, you couldn't fight with your robes down to your feet. So what it meant to gird up would be to pick up your robe and tuck it into your belt so it would be, there would be freedom to run. There'd be freedom to work hard, to engage. Peter is using that, speaking about the mind, to gird up your mind in this way. Tie up the loose ends. Realize to whom you have been called, not only to grow in the knowledge of Him, but to grow in likeness of Him. Realize that you have been called to serve Him, to honor Him, to obey Him. And therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and get busy. Tie up the loose ends. Tuck it in so that you can do some serious thinking about your life. Biblical thinking. Scriptural thinking. Textual thinking. That you can be serious about how you approach things in life. Girding up your mind. There's not enough of that today. It's too much what we would say frivolity. Too much fun time. Nothing wrong with having fun. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. Nothing wrong with laughing. It's a medicine. It's a blessing God has given to us. But there is something seriously wrong with people who name the name of Christ who are not serious-minded in their thinking. Who can't think through even the simplest problems and difficulties in life. Look, in Christ Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in bodily form. In Jesus Christ, Colossians 2. All wisdom and knowledge. So in Him, you have everything that you need for life and for godliness in Jesus Christ. You ought to know, husbands, how to love your wives. And get busy. If you've been dangling your robe down to your feet so that you can't be serious-minded and get involved in that activity of loving your wife, even as you have been told by your Lord, you know what? Hike up your robe, as it were, the loins of your mind, and begin thinking through those issues of, have I striven to love my wife in this way? Wives, same thing. If you've been loose about how you look at your husband as the head of the home, you better tighten up the loins of your mind. The loins were the center of procreation. And it's apt that he uses the loins of your mind because it's the beginning. Notice that's where it first begins, is in the mind. You begin thinking. That's the primacy in the Christian life, is the thinking. By faith we know. We think in this way. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So Peter is calling them, in light of all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ, to be serious-minded in your thinking. Now let me ask you, same question I've asked you thousands of times before. Are you reading Scripture? Are you meditating upon the Word? Are you becoming more and more serious-minded in your living? Or is everything just a joke to you? Is worship a joke to you? Is it something that you can take it or leave it? It's not a big deal. Or are you serious about serving the God who has called you from darkness to light? Serving in His kingdom for His glory, no matter what you're doing. You do it as unto the Lord. Whether you're farming, whether you're carpentering, whether you're teaching, whether you're instructing your children, whether you're caring for it, doesn't matter what your vocation is. You're serving to the glory of God in what you do. Are you serious-minded about that? Do you desire that God would be glorified in your farming vocation? In the way that you handle your cattle? In the way that you plant your rows and harvest your corn? Do you strive that God, or are you only thinking about the money and the involvement and the work, but not the glory of God? Well, I'm going to tell you, hike up the loins of your mind and get serious about the vocation to what God has called you to. Serve Him, and serve Him gladly, serve Him seriously, serve Him tenaciously in that vocation for His glory. This is holy living, isn't it? Set apart living. Your unbelieving neighbors don't live like that. Your unbelieving neighbors didn't roll out of bed this morning and say, "Hey, you know what? I think I'm going to go out and I'm going to take a check on my cattle for the glory of God." No, it's about the money. It's about their own glory, their own profit. But not for the believer. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. We are to be faithful in doing that. And so he says, be sober. Just using in a common, in our community, in our culture, just a common expression, don't be drunk. You know what it means when somebody's drunk. I'm not going to say how many of you in here have been drunk, but I'm sure it's a great number have had too much to drink. And you know how a person acts when he has too much to drink. Well, thinking would be, the Apostle Peter is saying in this way, don't be inebriated in your thinking. Paul in Romans 12 says, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, but to think soberly. So it would be clear-headed. Thinking clearly about things. You don't think clearly about things, beloved, unless you're thinking through the Word. Unless you are understanding and viewing all things through the lens of Scripture. If you are not, you are not thinking clearly. You think about the end times, the coming of Christ, the second literal physical coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're right now being one who's saying, well, this is the sign of the coming of Christ, is this coronavirus, you are not thinking clearly. You are not thinking clearly through the Scriptures. You are not understanding the apocalyptic literature of Scripture clearly. You're not understanding the book of Revelation. You're not understanding the book of Daniel. You're not understanding Matthew 24 clearly. Think soberly. Think soberly about how you live your life. Is coronavirus a judgment of God? Well, certainly it's a judgment against sin. Because of sin, there's all kinds of disease and sickness and cancer, all of that stuff. It is a judgment against sin, the rebellion and the revolting of mankind. But is this the great tribulation that is spoken of in Matthew 24? Absolutely not. And if you're out there saying that this is a precursor of the coming of Christ, you're drunk in your mind. You're not thinking soberly in your mind. So Peter calls us to this. He calls us to be a clear-headed people, understanding the seriousness of living as a believer and what your calling is. Do you know your calling as a believer? Do you know why God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, and then as a consequence, how you live your life, how you interact with the unbelieving culture around us? Do you know what your calling is? That you are to be a light bearer. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." You are a light bearer. You are to reflect the light of the world, Christ, who dwells in you. You are one who is the light in the light of the world, and therefore you are light reflectors, and therefore you expose darkness everywhere you go. So you confront it. It's a spiritual activity, isn't it? You deal with the darkness. You deal with the lies. You bring the truth to bear upon the lie. It's your responsibility as one who's called out of darkness into this marvelous light. You're not on a cruise ship, beloved, sitting up top, sunning yourself, drinking your margarita, having a great old time, and doing nothing, and just wait until you get to the destination. Christian life is labor. I mean, we're allergic to that today. People will start, well, that's legalism. No, that's holy, reverent living to the God who has redeemed us. That's those that are born of the Spirit of God. Look at the labor that goes on in the book of Acts for those who were redeemed by Christ. They went everywhere, gospelizing, proclaiming. They were out there encouraging others. They were out there doing the work of evangelism. That's our calling. We're lazy. We're lazy in the 21st century. We're lazy as people. We sit back and we do nothing. We're closed mouth when it comes to the gospel. You just simply have to open your mouth and let the light shine, beloved. You don't come and we don't gather together as the people of God to hear the word of God to go out and do nothing. We come and we hear God's word and we're strengthened, we're energized, we're motivated by the Holy Spirit through faith and the love of the truth, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart to go out and make a difference in our small little corner. Me and my small corner and you and yours. But we go out in the sphere in which God has given to us. We're light bearers. We're not those that are doing nothing. Are you a liability? Are you an asset in the church? Are you one who is a producer? Are you just a consumer in the church? Peter says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, John in 1 John 3 says, this hope, because of this hope, and hope is future looking. Faith is something that you know, you're day by day, moment by moment, you're trusting the promise of God. You're believing God's word. Hope is future looking. It is the confident expectation of the promises of the future. You have a hope in the coming of Christ. A confident expectation that He is going to come again. Why? He's promised. He will come again and He will receive His people up unto Himself. He will not leave us as orphans. He is coming again at the end of the time in which the Father is set in His own prerogative. Christ is going to return and He is going to gather up His church from the four corners of the earth. And He's going to cast out everything that offends. Think about how sobering that is. Because He's not gathering up the unbelievers who are not in the church. So what does that mean? It means there are unbelievers in the church. There are believers and unbelievers mixed together, and it's Christ who is going to gather them all up and cast out everyone that offends, that is not truly trusting in Christ, that is not born of the Spirit of God, that is not hoping in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, there is grace be brought to you. This is a continual thing. God is continually working in us. That is His grace. There is a grace of justification. There is a grace of sanctification. There is a grace of glorification. That glory is coming. And so think about this. Bring the connection together. Peter is dealing with a people that are going through all kinds of trials and troubles and difficulties. And he's saying, through this time of difficulty, rest your hope on the coming of Christ and the grace to be brought to you. There is glory coming. First the suffering, then the crown. It's coming. This will spur you on through all the difficulties that you endure in this life, in this fallen, sin-cursed world. It's a mind perspective, isn't it? Peter is dealing with the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Think about these truths in Scripture. This will encourage you. This will enable you to wake up every morning and face every day of difficulty. And we all have difficulties. This is a difficult time in the life of our culture, of our world as we know it. It's not the only difficulty that's ever been. There have been much worse. But it's a very confusing time in which we live. It's a difficult time. It's an annoying time. It's an irritating time. It's a confusing time. Don't lose hope. Our God is ruling. Our God is reigning. And He's doing so for His glory and for the good of the church. There is coming, beloved, a kingdom. It's a kingdom that has been purchased by the Lamb of God, who laid down His life for us. In our place, condemned He stood, so that we might be partakers of that kingdom. You know what that kingdom is? It's a kingdom where righteousness dwells. We live in a world now where wickedness and evil dwells. There, in this kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, this righteousness is going to permeate everything. No more unrighteousness. No more wickedness. No more evil. No more rebellion against God. No more sin. Think on these things. The things that are just and noble and good and righteous and holy and praiseworthy. Things that are of good report. Meditate on these things. Occupy your mind with these things. That's the strength. That's girding up the loins of your mind. That's enabling you then to go through the difficulties of life that we are inevitably, all of us, are going to go through. One in this degree, one in that degree. But we're all going to go through them. The curative is right there in front of you. Think about the kingdom. We suffer for a short time. Paul calls it a light momentary affliction. It's producing in us a weight of glory. There's this glory that through the trials and tribulations, the Lord is producing in us. Set your mind on these things. Hope on this. And notice, he says, fill your mind. Rest in your hope fully upon this grace that's being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming. The Bible doesn't tell us when he's coming. Only that he's coming. It may be that we go to him before he comes to us. And that's through death. But it's only a temporary. This trials and tribulations, and it's only momentary. It's only for a season. And then we go to that kingdom where righteousness dwells. Let that gird up your mind, beloved. Peter is really encouraging his first readers. That's an encouragement we need today. The Lord has all this in his hand. None of this stuff is out of control. We think that at times. Things are out of control. Nothing is out of control. God is controlling all things. Human beings act out of control. But even in their acting out of control, they're still under control. They're under control of Almighty God. Nothing is out of control in this universe. All things are working towards the end goal of the coming of Jesus Christ. All things are working together for God's glory and for the good of His people. So be encouraged. And therefore, Peter says, verse 14, as obedient children. Notice, this is the characteristic of the Christian. Obedient children. You young people, living at home with your parents. When you walk in obedience to your parents, you demonstrate that you belong to the family. When you walk in disobedience, you are acting like you do not belong to the family. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about the unbeliever, he said that one of the things in Romans 1 that characterizes the unbeliever is disobedience. They will not obey the Lord. They will not bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What characterizes the believer is that he does bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he fall down? Does he slip up? Does he sin? Yes, it happens. But he falls down as a member of the family. And he confesses his sins as a member of the family. and he is restored unto righteousness as a member of the family. He is restored to fellowship as a member of the family. It's not his occasion and characteristic to walk an outright, open, continual, unbroken pattern of lifestyle of rebellion against the Lord. That's not characteristic of the believer. He's an obedient child. Are you professing Christ? Are you obedient? If the Lord has said it, did that settle it forever? Banish, beloved. Yeah, but I feel or I think. Banish those notions forever. If the Lord has spoken, it settles it forever. His word is settled forever in the heavens. So banish the rebellion and the trying to reason your way around the truth of God's word. Obedient children. Obedience is the consequence, is a result of being a child of God. Obedient children. You are of God, and therefore you hear God, and you love to hear God, and you desire more and more to hear God, and as you do, you become more and more obedient. But it's a long walk in the same direction of bowing your neck to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Obedient children. Not conforming yourself. Not going back to the same old schema of the world. Not thinking the way that the world thinks. Some of you know that through this whole time of this coronavirus, and I was watching clearly in the church world. I'm just talking about Hope Reformed Church. I'm talking about the church as broadly. The church north, south, east, west. And I was looking at the distinction between the church and the world, the believer and the unbeliever. And sadly, I didn't see it. I saw the believers acting just like the unbelievers. Now, I can understand the unbelieving world in a panic. I can understand the unbelieving world because they are afraid of death. Death has no sting for the believer. And beloved, let's boil it all down. Let's cut through all the garbage and this facade that people put up. That's the reality of it. People are afraid to die. And for us as believers, it's a dying to sin. Oh, to be without sin. Oh, to be done with sin forever. Isn't that a joy? Isn't that a glory? Isn't that awe-inspiring to your soul? To be done with sin. No more rebellion, no more hatred, no more animosity, no more gossip, no more slander, no more lies, no more hatred. None of this. Away with it. That's what happens for the believer after this life. We go to be with the Lord. Now, I didn't say be careless in how you live. But certainly, do not act fearful like the unbelieving world. The love of God is that which pushes away all fear. Why? We're in the hands of God. People are going to get sick. You wear your mask, you don't wear your mask. You eat this food, you don't eat this food. You don't go here, you don't go there. You get your shot, you don't get your shot. You're still going to die. You still have got to face death. And are you ready to face death? Because that's the issue. That's why people are so terrified. That's why they're so fearful. They're afraid of death. Do you believe Scripture? Scripture tells us that death no more has a sting for the believer. Think about the Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. Death has lost its sting. Why? Because in Christ, the death of Christ was the death of death for the believer. It is simply in ushering us into a kingdom of righteousness. And so he says, don't be conformed. He uses a passive. They were letting themselves be conformed. Paul uses the same thing in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the ways of the world. Don't think like the world thinks. If you're not in Scripture, beloved, if you're not cultivating God's word in your life, you're going to think just like the unbeliever. You're going to live like the unbeliever. You're going to speak like the unbeliever. And this is what John says of the distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. There is two ways that men talk in this world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of as the world, and the world hears them. The world listens to them. The world follows the worldly. We are of God, little children, and those who hear us hear God and know God. And by this, John says, is the distinction between the children of light and the children of darkness. Beloved, if you are not being transformed in your mind through the Word, you are being conformed into the image of this world. It is going to be seen. Time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, the truth will come out, and your character will more and more be seen by the way that you speak and the way that you live your life. That is a result of what you think. And if you're not in the Word, and you're not being renewed in your mind and thinking God's thoughts after Him, you are going to behave just like the worldling. And Peter says, stop it. Do not let yourself be conformed to your former lusts, as in your ignorance. Ignorance. Agnos. You know what we get out of that? Agnostic. Don't be one who says, well, I don't know if there's enough proof that God exists. I'm not saying that there isn't a God, but I'm saying that there's just not enough information. That's your former lustful life. We know that God exists, and so does the unbeliever. So live like it. You know the story. You know Martin Luther's wife, when he was going through a dismal time in his life, she came down and walked into the room and had a black dress on. Martin Luther says, where are you going? She says, I'm going to a funeral. Whose funeral? God's funeral. What do you mean, God's funeral? Didn't you hear God died? Oh, you foolish woman, God cannot die. Well, then stop acting like He did. What a rebuke. That was a great rebuke to her husband. You're acting like an unbeliever. You're acting like there is no God. You're acting like God is not our mighty fortress. Peter is saying, don't act like there is no God. Don't live your life as there is no God. Don't act like you are not going to give an accountability to the Lord who has ordained all things for His glory. Do not act like you're not going to stand before Him and give an account of your stewardship. There is that. Give an account of your stewardship. How would you stewarded the blessings that God has bestowed upon you? Give an account of your stewardship. We all understand that. How have you stewarded your life, which belongs to God? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but to God the things that are God's. And Jesus asked Peter, whose image and whose inscription is on the coin? Caesar. His image and the inscription, Caesar Kaiser. Render to God, as we are the image bearers of God, and His law, the inscription, is on our hearts. To render to God the things that are God. God belongs, we belong to Him. He owns us. How's your stewardship? So as He who called you is holy. God is holy. That's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. That God's name be regarded as holy. Not common. We call this the Holy Supper. We call this holy baptism. Why is that? It's separate from the world. This is not a common table. Not just anyone can come up and partake of the bread and the wine. It's those who are born of the Spirit of God. Those who are truly trusting in Christ and have professed that openly. They and they alone can come forward and take of the bread and the wine. The unbelieving world cannot. It's holy. It's set apart unto God. And as God is holy, we are to be holy. Notice what Peter says, in all your conduct. In all your manner of conversation. In all of your living, you are to be holy. Let's talk about for a moment the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there were types and shadows and symbols and ceremonies and sacrifice. What were they for? Paul teaches this in Galatians 4 that the Old Covenant saints were under a tutorship. They were under the types and the shadows and the symbols and the sacrifices so that they would be taught continually through these things that God is holy. That you are a separate people unto the Lord. And that is how you are to live. When you would separate the seeds, it was to teach you that I am separate unto the Lord. I am not like the pagan world around me. I'm distinct. I'm separated unto Him, unto His service. God is holy. Behave in that holy manner. Behave in holy conversation. Don't be those that are crude and act just like the world. You know, the off-color jokes that the world tells, and we laugh at them too. And then we tell them again and again and again, just like the world. That's not a holy conversation. That's not separate. That's not distinct. But we're called to be separate. We're called to be distinct. He says, as He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Present tense imperative. Keep on being holy in everything that you do. Children, you are holy in your conduct when you submit to the authority of all those who rule over you. Not just your parents, the governing authorities, the church governing authorities, pastors, elders, all of them rule over you. Submit to them. That's holiness unto the Lord. That is being holy in your conduct. Be holy in your conduct in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands and be in submission to them. That's holiness unto the Lord. Why? It's separated unto Him. He's called me to that. That's how I live. Think about that as you live your life. That strengthens us as the people of God to live for His glory. Be holy because God is holy. Again, over and over in Deuteronomy, it is said that way. Why am I to be holy? Because God is holy. He's called you out of this world. You have a new nature, new desire, new love, new disposition, new direction in your life. It's got to be seen, beloved. It's got to be seen in holy, godly, reverential, righteous living. It's got to be seen. If there is no holy, righteous, reverential living, no godly living in your life, and you're living just like the world, you are not in Christ. You may be a member of the church, but if you are not living a separate, distinct, set apart, holy life unto the Lord, you give no evidence that you have been born of Him. And there is therefore no comfort except to run to Jesus for salvation. For you who are walking and striving to live in holiness, keep on striving. Keep on praying, keep on reading, keep on meditating, keep on worshiping, keep on preaching the gospel to yourself, keep on remembering who you are. Don't forget your identity, beloved. You are a blood-bought child of the King. And because He is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. Amen. Shall we pray?